Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. If you like what you hear in the Bible study today, there's 10 years worth of Bible studies available free of charge at john14:15.org. Now let's turn to today's Bible study.
Don't do that, do Sunday instead. That was the Pope at the Council of Laodicea in Canon 29 toward the end of the 4th century. They took away from God's commandments and added their own. And what did God say? Don't do it. Let's go back to Hosea chapter 2 up to verse 6. Where we have some more imagery we have to unravel. Verse 6, therefore behold. What does behold mean? Something irrelevant is going to follow? No, something important is going to follow. I will hedge up your way with thorns. What do thorns represent in prophecy? The sins of the world. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. To the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. Genesis chapter 22. In the fall, at the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, the daily awakening trumpet blast. It's a zikaron, something to be remembered. What's to be remembered is Genesis chapter 22. Verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Avraham. And he said to him, Avraham. And he said, Hanani. Hanani is more than here I am. It's here I am and ready to do whatever you ask of me. Then he said, take now your son, your only, notice son's in italics, your only one, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Did Abraham have more than one son? Yes, but only one was the son of the promise. Only one counted here. And offer him, there is a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Did God say, go kill him? No, he said, go offer him. Don't overlook the words. So Abraham rose early. There's a different verb for rose in the morning from rose early. Rose early is an eager anticipation to get it on. Let's go do it. If God told me to take my son, my only son, and go offer him as a sacrifice, I might have slept in. But Abraham gets up. Remember, prior to this, God has said Abraham's going to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the heavens, and they will come through Isaac. And at this point, Isaac has no children. So if Abraham slays Isaac and God leaves him in the grave, what happens to God's promise to Abraham? It would fail. So Abraham knows that can't happen. The book of Hebrews explains that to us. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him. On the word of two or more, let all things be established, right? So he takes two witnesses. And Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering. And arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, on which day? On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Then Avram said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and not I will come back. We will come back to you. If Abraham sacrifices Isaac and Abraham and Isaac are both coming back, what must happen? Isaac must be resurrected. Yeah. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. Look at that. Isaac must carry the wood of the sacrifice. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? See, he's not stupid. He's also not a young child. Abraham's really old, and Isaac is about 30-some years old. If they get in a fist fight, Abraham's in big trouble. So the point is, Isaac knows what's going on and is willing to do as God commanded. Verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So God will himself provide a substitute sacrifice in your place. You see any pictures here anywhere? So the two of them went together. Then he came to the place of which God had told him. This is a place called Mount Moriah. We know it as the Temple Mount. That's the place where Abraham takes Isaac by the command of God. Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But does he slay him? No. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Hanani, here I am. What would you like? I'm listening." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him, take note of that word behind. It is the Hebrew word achar. It has two meanings. One is behind spatially, that is physically behind him. There's really a lamb behind him. But it also means in the future. So he sees in the future a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. The thicket represents the sins of the world, and the horns represent its power and strength. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." Adonai Yireh. The Lord will be seen. That is, the Lord will be seen on this temple mount to die in place of Isaac and the world. As is said, "In this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." Go to John chapter 8. Lest you think I'm making too much out of it, I'm not.
Wayne?
Yes, sir.
Why would behind be future, not
past? That's
in Hebrew.
That's just the meaning.
Yeah.
If you come to Hebrew class, I'll teach you why. It's behind us in space or behind us in time, but that's in the future. I know, it's just the way it's interpreted. That's the way it's used. Okay. John chapter 8, verse 53. Then the Jews, it should be Judeans, said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham, who's dead?" Anybody know the answer to that? Yes, he is. "And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Yeshua said, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he's your God." Oh, that's putting in the knife and twisting it. "Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." That's talking about Genesis 22, when he saw behind him the ram caught in the thicket dying in the place of Isaac. He saw in a vision Messiah die on that very same mountain. A lot of people don't realize that the Temple Mount is the place where the crucifixion took place, because it's outside the walls, but it's still on the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah. Verse 57, "Then the Jews said to him, 'You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Yeshua said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" He says, "I was there. I was there before Abraham." Do you think the Jewish people understood he was claiming to be God? Then they took up stones to throw at him. Yes, they understood exactly what he was saying. Okay, back to Hosea chapter 2, verse 6. "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in. Her sins have created the wall that are going to separate her from the land and not allow her to come back until it's time." But more importantly, God is trying to keep her from straying by building a wall. And that's more what he's trying to get at here in verse 6. "I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in." That is, I'm trying to separate her from the idols. I'm trying to keep her from straying. I'm trying to keep her at home. so that she cannot find her pants. It's not that he doesn't care. He's trying. And he does that by sending prophet after prophet to preach what? Oh, no, no. The prophets of old prophesied who's going to win the Maccabean Games, right? No. They prophesied repentance. Repent and turn back to the Lord and live. So verse 7, she will chase her lovers but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them and not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. It's kind of opaque here, but what he's trying to say is, I'm going to take away her blessings. I'm going to let her go into captivity, where she's not going to get the bountiful harvest. She's not going to get the blessings, and that's going to cause her to repent. Might take a while, but I'm going to let her see that those pagan idols that she thinks are so great and wonderful actually don't do a thing. And she's going to miss the days of old when she dwelt in the land of Israel under God's protection and God's blessing.
Brother Wayne?
Yes, ma'am.
Isn't this also picturing of Hosea and Gomer, and how Gomer is running away and going after her lovers while still being married to Hosea and trying to teach her as well?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Gomer is a picture of Israel going astray. So everything that talks about Israel here and talks about Gomer, they're going to start to relate to each other. So the blessings will cease. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 8. God didn't take away the blessings to hurt them. He took away the blessings to cause them to repent so they would return and be blessed again. So 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 35. First Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 35. When the heavens are shut up, which means no rain, and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. So the point is, if God continues to bless Israel in the land, despite their turning away from him to pagan idolatry, what would encourage Israel to repent and turn back to God? Nothing. So he's got to take away the blessings so that they can see the true source, so that they can repent and turn away from the pagan idols and come back and embrace God. And Hosea's promise is that's going to happen. It's going to take a while. It's going to be painful, but it is going to happen. Staying in 1 Kings, go to chapter 17. Chapter 17, as you remember, is right before Elijah has his contest with the prophets of Baal. First Kings chapter 17. First Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. I just want to set the stage for why Elijah has the contest with the prophets of Baal. What's he trying to teach the people? Who's God, right? So 1 Kings 17:1 says, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, married to Jezebel, the one who liked dogs so much. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Remember, they've been running to Baal and Ishtar to thank them for these great crops that have been coming in. And Elijah says, no more rain except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Kerit, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So Elijah tells Ahab, there's going to be no rain until I say there's going to be rain. And God says, now leave the land, go over to Jordan, go by this brook Cherith, and wait until Ahab gets hungry and thirsty. How long does rain not fall? 3.5 years. Does that sound like the two witnesses in the book of Revelation? Yeah, it sure does. So go to chapter 18 of 1 Kings, verse 1. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So this is where Elijah goes to Ahab and has the contest with the prophets of Baal to show Ahab and the people of the land that Baal is not God. Remember how he did that, right? There were, 400 priests of Baal and one Elijah? He said, you guys, you go first. You set up your altar, put on your sacrifice, and call for Baal to send fire from heaven and light it, and I'll wait. And they danced, and they chanted, and they cut themselves, and they did all kinds of enchantments, and what happened? Nothing. They just bled. And then he said, oh, maybe your God's on vacation, so call louder. Oh, maybe he's in the bathroom relieving himself, so cry louder. And what did Baal do? Nothing. Then he set up his altar and said, now you guys go down to the brook. If you've ever been up to the Mukraka where this takes place, the brook is way down at the end of the mountain, way across the plain. You can barely see it. Go get water and bring up barrels of water and dump it on my sacrifice. And he had him do it a few times, probably giggling under his breath every time they went, because it was a long journey. And they put all the water on, and Elijah says, okay, God, now. And here comes the fire and laps up the sacrifice, the water, everything. He's trying to show the people, the king, the priests, the prophets, everybody, that there is a true and living God, and it's not Baal, and it's not Ishtar. And then, once they say, well, I guess the Lord is God, then comes a small cloud that brings rain for the first time in 3 years. Back to Hosea, chapter 2. Verse 8. For she did not know that I, meaning the Lord, gave her grain, new wine, and oil. That's because she gave praise to Baal and Ishtar. They did it for me. God said, no, she didn't know I did it. And I multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal, meaning which they made into idols of Baal. The gold and silver I gave them. How many of you think that would be offensive to God? Yep. Verse 9, therefore. What does therefore mean? Because they did this. Therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time. That's famine. No rain. And when no rain comes, what happens to the crops? They don't grow. And my new wine in its season. It's not just the wheat that doesn't grow. You ever see grapes after a long, dry spell? Yeah, they don't look so good either. I'll take back my wool and my linen. Well, that's talking about the animals and the other crops. If there's no food growing from the ground, then the wool ceases, the linen ceases. And they were given to cover her nakedness. So the provisions God made to bless and support Israel, he said, I got to take them away. And the verse 9 begins with, therefore, to say it's because she's giving praise to pagan gods for the things I'm providing. That's why I can't keep providing them. Because if I do, I'm just encouraging the idol worship. I'm not bringing an attitude of repentance. Verse 10, now, I didn't look, but it's probably just and. I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, which is a promise of captivity. And no one shall deliver her from my hand. The northern kingdom of Israel went into the Assyrian captivity in 722 BCE, and they have not come out yet. But they will. But they're going to remain in captivity until Ezekiel chapter 37. That's what he means in verse 10. I'll uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. There have been many attempts to bring all of Israel back to the land, and they have not succeeded. God said that northern kingdom of Israel doesn't come back to the land until I say so. Let's go to Ezekiel 37 and see when they will be returned. So Hosea begins in a bad way. You're going to go into captivity, but then ends in a good way. Yeah, but I'm going to bring you back. But it's going to tell them in no uncertain terms what's going to happen before he will bring them back. So Ezekiel chapter 37, let's do the short version, beginning in verse 21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God. It's actually, thus says my Lord, the Lord. You're still turning pages. Let me give you a minute. Verse 21, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely. What does the word surely mean? It's really going to happen. This is not a might, not a maybe. Surely I will take the children of Israel, talking about the northern kingdom, from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. So where were those 10 northern tribes that we call the 10 lost tribes? Where were they scattered? Across the entire world. How many of you out there are from those 10 dispersed tribes? Who knows? But God does, doesn't he? How do we know God knows? Because in Revelation chapter 7, he seals 144,000 Jewish people, 12 from each of the 12 tribes. So they're not lost to God. He knows exactly where they are. Verse 22, and I'll make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. That is, no more will there be an Israel and a Judah. They're going to be one nation in the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. Who is that? That's Messiah. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two nations again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols. What about that? When God brings them back, no more idolatry ever. Nor with their detestable things. They're not going to be eating piggies, shrimps, lobsters, catfishes, all those yucky things. Nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I shall be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them. Who's Messiah a descendant of? David. And they shall all have one shepherd. Oh, does that sound like John chapter 10? Keep a finger here. Let's go to John chapter 10. Starting in verse 16. Up to verse 16 talks about God calling the Jewish people to salvation. Verse 16 says, and other sheep, that's the non-Jews, I have which are not of this fold being Israel, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. There's not a Jewish flock and a Gentile flock. There's one flock and one shepherd. How many ways can one shepherd lead one flock? One way. Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, not two any longer. Back to where I said, keep your finger. Ezekiel 37. Verse 24 said, they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. What a change! They're actually going to keep the commandments of God, which means no more judgment, no more punishment, only blessing. Because what does obedience bring? Blessing. Then they shall dwell in the land that I've given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children, for how long?
Forever.
What about that chant, from the river to the sea? Israel shall always be. That's God's version. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. That's the new covenant of Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. That is the new covenant. Have you ever noticed theologians that will get up there and say, we don't have to follow the commandments of God because they were given to Israel. We're a new covenant church.
Oh, yes,
the new covenant was given to Israel. So we don't have to follow the commandments because they were given to Israel, but we're part of the new covenant because it was given to Israel. They really should think about that one day. And I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst for how long? Forever. My tabernacle, meaning my dwelling place, also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations, that's the non-Jewish world, also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. How many of you have read the Left Behind books? They're not scripture, but they're really very good and very thought-provoking. There's only a couple of times when I had to grit my teeth and go, remember, Wayne, it's just a novel. And one of those was when they have the two witnesses rebuke Israel for rebuilding the temple. That God told you not to do that. Oh, my God says there's a temple coming. Yeah, he sure does. Okay. Back to Hosea, chapter 3. No, not yet. We're still in 2. We're getting close to 3. Sometimes I get ahead of myself.
Two more Shabbats will be there.
Two more Shabbats. Well, that's possible. Okay.
Maybe.
Maybe. But we're up to verse 11. I will cause all her mirth to cease. Wait a minute. Mirth means joy. How is God going to take away their joy? It says, that word cease, by the way, is Shabbat. Her feast days, Passover, unleavened bread, etc. Her new moons, which gives us the starting point for each of the months so we know when the feasts and festivals occur. Her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. The point here is God takes these away as punishment. He doesn't take them away because they're irrelevant or because they don't teach anything. He takes it away as punishment for their lawlessness, their idolatry, their adultery, their treasonousness. Think about that for a moment. The church today tells me that these things are a burden, that God took them away so he wouldn't be burdened by them. Is that what this teaches?